And I don't want to belabor this too long, but you know, you saw a lot of our Elevate team up here. You know, we got a great team who interacts with our kids, and they all serve according to their unique gifts and stuff. And I'm just going to say it, if you like what you're seeing here and say, hey, man, I think I want to be a part of that, come talk to Deb or I. You know, we'd love to have you be a part of our team for Elevate. But Deb is overseeing our Elevate ministry. Deb has fantastic administrative communication skills. She's the glue that holds it all together. But beyond that is the vision for the next generation. And Deb has, over the years, has tried to get away from youth ministry. And the Lord just keeps ruling her back in and say, not yet, you know. And so when she came to me a little while ago and said, you know, I said I would come alongside and help the next leader. And I said, are you pretty sure it's not you? I'm pretty sure it is, actually. So Deb's been overseeing the ministry, and so she's going to bring the message this morning. So please welcome Deb and be blessed.
So as Cliff told you, I've been overseeing Elevate for a couple years now. I've been involved with youth ministry for over 30 years, and he's correct. I keep trying to run away from it, but God keeps telling me no. Probably about 10 years ago, I was involved with Elevate. Actually, some of our Elevate leaders, one in particular, was in Elevate when I was involved before. And I walked away because I felt I was too old. And I became unrelatable to the kids. And about 3 years ago, God said, nope, it's time for you to go back. So I love these kids. Being able to serve with them each Wednesday night is such a blessing. Watching them grow and just become these amazing young people that is the next generation that's going to take our church, the worldwide church. These kids, you know, I remember Cliff said a couple of weeks ago, it only took 12 to change the world. Or maybe it was Tuff that said it, I don't remember. But it only took 12 after Jesus was crucified that they're the ones that spread the gospel. And these kids that you see up front, they're going to change this community here. But part of it is we need to help them. We need to come alongside these kids, and we need to encourage them, and we need to teach them how to be the generation that that God's raising up. And so a couple months ago, God gave me this title, How Close is Too Close? And it's a question that I think we ask ourselves a lot. In today's society, we often see a lot of people just walking too close to the edge. And as Christians, we are walking through this world. We're trying to stay firm in our faith, but we're living in this world. We're living in this fallen world that has all kinds of traps and problems for us. So we're constantly being tempted by this world to stray away from our faith. And so how close do we walk to this world? You know, we're being bombarded with it through social media, through music, through our movies, through any entertainment. Advertising, really, all advertising is trying to do is to hook you into buying the product that they want you to buy. So I think of a car company. Car company, they're not going to show you the raw metal and the glass and the plastic or the fiberglass. They're not going to show you that in a commercial. What they're showing you is prestige, power, and, you know, a lifestyle that you want with that car. And so that's basically that all advertising is doing. You know, it's kind of like a hook to hook you in. I think about it, if you've ever gone fishing, you know, you look at a lure and the hook is hidden. It's not easily seen so that the fish can, you know, the fish bite on it. So we're kind of those fish, you know, that this world is trying to trap us into something where we don't want to be. So it's possible sometimes we just get too close to the edge. And in James 1:14 and 15, God reminds us, temptation comes out of our desires, which entices us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and then sin is allowed to grow and gives birth to death. All comes from living too close to the edge of this sinful world. You know, like, we're living in this sinful world. And so when I started looking into this topic, I went, okay, you know, like, where am I going to find stories in the Bible on living too close to the edge? And there were plenty in there, but there were two that really stood out to me. The first one is a story about a young man found in Acts by the name of Eutychus. He put himself too close to the edge. There's not much information about him. He was a young man, probably a teenager, probably not much older than our youth here today. And he had gone to see Paul preach. And we see in Acts 20, 7 through 12, we learn about Eutychus. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking till midnight. So he kept talking and talking, and, you know, they were in a small house, and, you know, it was probably hot, and he was sweaty, and he was after midnight, and he was tired. And the upstairs room where we met was lit with many flickering lamps, which also made it hot. As Paul spoke on and on, the young man named Eutychus, seated in a windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he fell sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. Paul went down, bent over him, and took his arms. "Don't worry," he said. "He's alive." Then he went back upstairs, shared the Lord's Supper, and they all ate together. Paul continued talking until dawn and then left. Meanwhile, the young man went home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. So, he was sitting in a window, probably trying to get some fresh air, and he fell asleep. And he fell three stories. Now, Acts is written by Luke, and Luke was a doctor. So I think we can be pretty sure that it was accurate. He was dead. But he was living too close to the edge, and that could have cost him his life. But I think the real question is, you know, why did Eutychus fall? Why did he fall from that window? Was it? I think the most common answer is he was sitting in a window. You know, like, he was tired. He just fell asleep. But too often in our society today, we want to blame somebody. Well, it really shouldn't have been his fault. He was just a young kid. He didn't know any better. You know, and he got tired. You know, maybe it's Paul's fault. Maybe it's Paul's fault that he talked too long. And you know, the kid was hot and it was tired, so he fell asleep. And I'm sure, like, there's nobody here who's been in a sermon where it's gone too long and maybe you were a little drowsy, kind of bobbing your head, thinking, oh, when is this going to be over? And the scripture tells us that, you know, Paul was leaving the next day. So he was trying to get as much information into everyone that he could. And so he kept talking until midnight. You know, we can try to blame someone else for Eutychus falling out the window. But the real reason he fell was he was too close to the edge. He was sitting in a window. If he hadn't been sitting in that window, if he had been standing with the crowd and he got drowsy and he fell asleep, or if he was sitting on the floor, he would have just fell over. But he was sitting in a window. So it was where he was located that created the problem. He was kind of tempting the elements, that it was dangerous to be sitting in a window. You know, like, we as Christians often find ourselves, you know, walking one foot on our faith, but we've still got one foot in this world. We're so afraid not to offend other people. We're, you know, that what are people going to think if they see me exuberantly speaking out my faith. But my question to you is, when we're like that, what is that showing these kids here? What is that showing them when we aren't zealous about our walk with Christ? I got to tell you, watching these kids worship, if you want nothing better, come and watch these kids worship. When I see them up there, you know, standing, them sitting in the front row of this church here, that was their idea. We tried a couple years ago to get them, and it didn't work. These guys decided they wanted to be up close, and they wanted the congregation to see they're serious about their faith. But can we really have an effective walk with Christ when we're walking on the ledge between Christianity and the world? I don't know. But so I started to dig a little further, and the other story that I found in the Word is Lot's family. And his family... the story of Lot's family is found throughout the book of Genesis. Lot was a young man. His father died when he was probably a young boy. And so his uncle Abram, who Abram grew up to be, God changed his name later and called him Abraham. But his uncle Abram took him under his wing and he raised him. So he was raised by a really strong, godly man. But it seemed that through most of Lot's life, he was incapable of making the correct choice. He was continually trying to find the path of least resistance, the easy way to do things. And it got himself and it got his family in a lot of trouble. We see in Genesis 13, 9 through 13, when Lot and Abraham had finally decided they were living together, and they both had huge herds, and they'd come to realize the land just couldn't support all their herds, so they needed to separate. And so Abraham had went to Lot and said, you know, like, we need to move on, you know, we need to separate, we need to go two different directions. And so we see in Scripture, the whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, I will take the land to the right. If you prefer the land to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now, and that was Abraham saying, you know, like, you choose, Lot. You choose which side you want. Whichever one you want, and they were looking at the Jordan River, basically. You take the land to the west of the Jordan River or the east to the Jordan River, but I'll take the opposite. And Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord and the beautiful land of Egypt. And when I read that, the garden of the Lord reminds me of the Garden of Eden. He was referring that it looked as luscious as the Garden of Eden, and that was the land that Lot was looking at. And this was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, because those cities were in that area as well. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and his servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinning against the Lord. So my question is, you know, like, Lot had the whole Jordan Valley. I have a picture of the Jordan Valley, and those arrows are pointing to the side that Lot had chosen. And so it was a really luscious area. It had lots of space for all his herds. But Lot decided that the best place to be was outside Sodom. And Sodom was down at the bottom of the map. And that's where he chose to settle. He had all this luscious land that God's word tells us looked like the Lord's garden. But he chose to live outside Sodom. Yeah, I can't help but think that, you know, like, why was he doing this? You know, why on earth would he choose to live on the outskirts of Sodom? The city was already known to be wicked. And Lot was choosing. He was just choosing to live too close to the edge. Was it for convenience? Was it because that, you know, he wanted the blessings of God, but he wanted his family to have the convenience of living closer to a city? Abraham, on the other hand, he followed the Lord. And he made many mistakes, but he always wanted to do God's will. He always wanted to walk in the way God was directing him. And for that, God continually blessed him. But now let's fast forward, you know, to chapter 19 in Genesis, and we see Lot again. So he's separated from Abram. He's living outside Sodom. But now in chapter 19, we see he's no longer living outside Sodom. He's now living in the city. He's raising his family in the heart of all that wickedness. You know, he was living close to the edge, but now he's moving even further into the city. And I asked myself, what did he do with his herds? He couldn't have brought his herds into the city. You know, like, he had all these herds. That's where his livelihood came from. So he must have kept his herds outside the city, but moved his family into the city. Was it for convenience? Was it to give them some of a more comfortable life? Yeah, was it for safety? I don't know. But he had compromised his values merely for the fleshly comforts of his family. And compromising God's values is standing too close to the edge. And isn't that what we all do sometimes? We compromise our values for the sake of human comfort. How long can we continue to walk with one foot in our faith and the other foot in the world? We need to stand firm in who we are and who God's created us to be. In the end, what is the message that we're sending to the next generation? If our generation continues to live too close to the edge, just as Lot did, we run the risk of the following generation not having full knowledge of all that God and Jesus have done for them. Our teens are at the risk of living on the edge. This world is really, it's really confusing for them. You know, it's a hard walk for them. And if we don't come alongside these teens and stand on our Christian values and not walk too close to the edge, they're the ones that are going to suffer. So we all know how Sodom ended. It was destroyed. Even though Lot had allowed himself to be shaped by his surroundings and his environment, and he chose to make poor decisions and live too close to the edge, God still rescued him and his daughters. However, there were major consequences that his family then had to face. When we choose to live too close to the edge, just as Lot did, it never ends up the way we think it will. It always ends up poorly. In today's times, we don't have to go far looking for distractions. They're like beating at our door. They're everywhere, you know, like you got your phone, pull out your phone and it's going to take you somewhere else. The good news is we don't have to answer that door. We don't have to go there. We can defend our Christian values every day. We can stand firm in our convictions and not waver. And not only will God carry us through these dark times, but he will also build up the next generation. All we need to do is to choose not to live too close to the edge and teach this next generation to do the same. My question is, what part of your life is living too close to the edge? Is it the music you listen to? How about the movies you watch or TV, the television shows you watch? What about social media? We don't even have to go there. Or maybe it's even the people, you know, your friends, those that you hang around. What are you willing to do to change that? Will you choose to avoid the music that doesn't have edifying or glorifying lyrics? Will you avoid the movies or the TV shows that have less than stellar content? Are you willing to clean up your social media? And then there's the people you hang around with. And this one's really hard for the teens. You know, like, they're thrown into the school system where there's just every day. And they're still growing. I see so often each one of them taking stands for who they are. You know, it's hard to go against the world, but it's always beneficial. So at this point, I'd like to ask the music team to come back up. And I'm telling you, I love these kids. You would, yeah, weren't they amazing with their worship? We are so blessed to have them lead us in worship every week. But as I end things up here, I really want to focus on, yes, we don't want to live too close to the edge. We want to stand firm in our faith. But maybe, yeah, the very first step you need to take in that faith is that you have a relationship with Jesus. And there might be someone here today who's never started that relationship. Or maybe your heart's pounding and you're going, man, I don't understand all this, but my heart is just a beating in my chest and you want to know more. So what I'd like to do is have every head bowed and every eye closed. And I ask, if you're that person and you want to start that walk with Jesus today, if you could just look up at me. Or maybe you have a relationship with Jesus. You've been walking with him a long time, but you've been walking too close to the edge. And you want to make that commitment today that you're going to change that and you're going to live more for him. If that's you, look up at me. I see you. Yeah, I see you. Okay, could everybody repeat this after me? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have not lived my life as you have called me. I've been confused by the ways of the world. Today I want to walk steadfastly with you. From this day forward, I choose not to live on the edge. I choose to follow your ways and to value the things that you value. Help me in my desire to follow your ways. Walk with me through this journey called life. Fallen world. I believe that with you I can become all you created me. I ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.